very, very close to the screen. Some of you may have better visibility from around the middle of the sanctuary. But it definitely is important for me to see you all. It's a joy for me to be with you. I'm not preaching, you know, on Wednesday evenings I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. Okay? And we are looking at the book of Revelation. Now, normally I shouldn't be standing here in front of you. There is somebody here smiling who put me here. Because I have this opportunity, I will really try to bring some clarity to what has been taught until now. Okay, how many of you participated in the previous presentations on the book of Revelation? Okay, so most of you have been here. Some of you are newcomers. I will try to be as explicit as possible, okay? What I'm planning to do tonight is to do a short overview of the first half of the book of Revelation. And I gave this title to my presentation, Before the Final Warning. The final warning appears in chapter 14. And it is known among 70 Adventists as being the three angels' message. You know about this, right? The three angels' message. I'm not going to go there tonight. That's going to be the next presentation, probably next week. Now, the book of Revelation has seven major chapters. Seven major sections, okay? We have three in the first half of the book, three in the second half of the book, and we have the middle section. This is very easy to grasp because if you have seven, what is the half of seven? Well, it's three and a half, right? But if you want to go with numbers without making them half numbers, right? You have three, and you have one in the middle, okay? So this is the exact kind of organization or structure in the book of Revelation. Now, the first section, as you most probably know, is about the seven churches. Each section has an introductory vision. When I say introductory vision, in that vision, Jesus Christ appears in a certain way. And then there is a special message. Okay? The introductory vision for the first section, the section of the seven churches, presents Jesus Christ as walking among the candlesticks. How many candlesticks? You count them. There are seven. Okay? Now, the idea of Jesus walking among them signifies the fact that Jesus is in control. Because Jesus is the one that gives the light to each one of the candlesticks. Each candlestick stands for a church. So we have seven candlesticks. We have, therefore, seven churches. Fair enough. Now, in the message of the seven churches, you have the name of the churches. I'm not going to go there tonight. But what I want you to visualize is that John, being given a special message, a revelation to those that were not on the island. What was the island he was exiled to? Patmos, okay? So the church was not there, those who were the believers of that time. For him to convey the message that he received from God to those people, he needed to find some sort of a code that will pass the censor. Okay? So he found a code of seven churches. He picked seven churches from Asia Minor in the exact order the postillion. Do you know what the postillion is? It's this cart that carries the letters from one place to another. Okay? Because in those times you didn't have email yet. It came 2 years later. Okay? Okay, so you have that 2,000 of years later. Okay? So you have, all right, okay? You have the seven churches in the exact order that the postillion would go from Ephesus to, what is the seventh church? To Laodicea. Now, watch this. The reason he picks the seven churches in this exact same order is because Jesus has given to John a revelation that depicts the history of Christianity from the time when Jesus died, was resurrected, and went back to the Father until the end of the history of Christianity. So for him to be able to convey these seven steps, he needed seven churches in a certain order, because history goes from A to B, from B to C, from C to D, and so on, right? So there's a certain way where when you look at how history unfolds. Good. Now, we know for certain that this was in the mind of John to outline the history of Christianity from the beginnings to the end, because there is something very interesting in the message to the seven churches. When you get to Thyatira, which is the fourth of the churches, okay, so it's right in the middle. Can you visualize this? You have three before, one in the middle, three after. So when you are right in the middle, there is a very interesting message that appears. It says, but hold fast what you have. What does it say? Till I come. All right. Now go to the next church, which is Sardis. And it says, therefore I will, if you will not watch, what is it? I will come upon you as a thief. Is there any difference between the previous message and this one? What is the difference? One is just, I come, right? The other one, I come in a certain way. So watch out, okay? Then you go forward and to Philadelphia, it says, behold, I am coming, how? Quickly, so there is urgency in the message of coming. Can you see the progression? Going step by step closer, closer and closer, until in the seventh church, what is the message? Behold, I stand at the door. Now, most of the time we make the application that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts, right? That is true. But in this particular context, the meaning of the door is far more than that. So it's Jesus standing at the door of history, ready to step in with his second coming. That's the meaning, okay? Now, we have seen the first section. Let's go to the second section. There is something very interesting. In the first section, the section of the churches, when you reach the fourth church, which is the middle, right? Three before, three after, something changes. Up until the fourth church, the majority in the church is made up, by those that are faithful. Starting with the fourth church, they become a minority. And those that are unfaithful, they are the majority. And not only that, they start persecuting the minority that is faithful to God. So can you see this? Okay? It's like, you know, you have a bowl full of water. When you pour half of it out, it's quite visible that the more you pour out, the less will remain there. Okay? Good. Now, in the second section, the focus is on those that are faithful to God. So people that have been faithful to God all along the history of Christianity. In the third section, the focus will be on those that are unfaithful. If you put them together, the faithful and the unfaithful, you have the complete reality. Now, this is the reality we deal with. Because if you go throughout the centuries, Christianity started the journey very upbeat, with most of the believers being faithful to Christ. As you move down the centuries, at one point, the proportions change. So in the second section, the introductory vision presents Jesus Christ in this double reality. You remember the scenario, probably, when somebody tells John, because John was crying, "Don't cry. There is somebody able to take the book." You remember the book, okay? "Take the book and rip off the seals." And he says, who that person was? The lion from the tribe of Judah. John looked and he saw what? The lion? No, a lamb. Because Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. All right? He was the lamb that overcame at the cross. Okay? And by his sacrifice and resurrection, he became now the lion, which is the king. Okay? So Jesus is in front of the throne in heaven, ready to take dominion, ready to take the throne from the Father. He's already an overcomer. But he needs to move on. So you have the seven seals, in which you have the four horses. The first horse, the white horse, has Jesus Christ on it, right? Jesus Christ is the rider. Well, actually, he rides the horse in the hearts of the believers. Because he goes out conquering and to conquer. So he already has conquered at the cross, but he goes forward to conquer because he needs to conquer in you, within you, within me. Okay? So at one point you have this very complicated reality in which all the four horses run together, and those who are faithful, at one point, the souls under the altar, if you remember, they cry out and say, "How long? How long? How long?" And the next seal, which will be the sixth seal, presents the signs of Jesus' coming already. We have an interlude. If you remember, chapter 7 was talking about the sealing of God's people. Those who overcome, they are sealed and placed under protection. And then in the seventh seal, Jesus Christ comes. How do I know that? Well, it is silence in heaven. Why is it silence in heaven? Because Jesus, escorted by his angels, is on the earth, waiting for us to join him and go back to the Heavenly Father. Now, that was the second section, third section. What did I say? The second section was focusing on the believers. What will the third section focus on? What? The unbelievers. More precisely, on the persecutors of those who believed and were faithful to Christ. So it is no wonder that the trumpets carry a message of judgment. Remember that there was a festival in the Jewish tradition. Have you heard about the Feast of the Trumpets? You counted them? Are they seven? If not, we can put one more. Okay? All right, so seven trumpets. You had the festival of the seven of the trumpets on Tishri, the first day of Tishri, right before the festival Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur being the festival of the Great Atonement. Actually, in the Jewish mind, it was a day of judgment. Judgment is predicted by trumpets. Moreover, in the daily sacrifice that they were performing at the sanctuary, they had this custom when the priest, at the end of the day, when the priest performed the sacrifice of the day, right before the fall of the night, he would go out, and when the priest appears, they would blow the trumpets. That's a signal that the sacrifice has been done. Now, you have two things here together. One thing, Jesus completed the sacrifice, therefore the trumpets can blow, right? Okay? Plus, the trumpets predict judgment. Now, the seven judgment, the seven trumpets will present preliminary judgments that God allows to happen, to fall upon those who rejected him and rebelled against him, and not only that, started persecuting his faithful church. So that's what the seven trumpets deal with. How do I know that? That is judgment. There's one more cue there. At one point, the angel, maybe you remember, takes a censer, okay, fire from the altar in the censer, and the angel does something very weird. Do you remember what he does? Throws the censer with the fire where? On the earth. Now, fire is a symbol of judgment. Now, keep this in mind. This is not the final judgment. These are preliminary judgments that fall on the persecutors of God's people. And there is a certain way that this happened in history. The first persecutors of God's people were the Jews. And you know from history about the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Remember that episode. The second great persecutors of the Christian church were whom? The Romans. And you know about the fall of the Roman Empire. And I don't want to go through the whole process. What I want to point out, though, is that at one point, some terrible things happen. It is like from the pit, from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. It depends on the translation. Okay? Some demonic creatures come out, and they fill the whole air, the whole horizon. There's an invasion of demonic powers. And the reason that happens is because God allows the enemy to darken the whole horizon of those who have rejected him. And what does that mean? Well, I believe it means all the demonic theories and all the demonic isms that are out there that contradict and counteract the true faith of the Bible in Jesus Christ the Savior, in the Heavenly Father, the loving Father, and the Holy Spirit that works in each one of us. Well, the Dark Ages is a good hint, yeah? Yeah. It is connected, yes, of course. And then, okay, just for us to make sure that these seven trumpets cover the history of Christianity from the beginning up to the end, it says in Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, so what angel is this? Seventh, what trumpet? Seventh, okay. So what is the message of that angel? The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So is it clear that both the seven churches, what is the climactic moment of the seven churches when Jesus comes? Well, he's right at the door, knocking at the door. What does it mean? I'm there, okay? I'm ready to step in. What is the climactic moment in the seven seals? Silence in heaven. Jesus being where? On earth. Coming for those who overcame. Okay? What is the climactic moment here in the seven trumpets? What is it? The kingdoms of the earth go back to whom? To the right king. Okay? To Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He already obtained the right over these kingdoms at the cross. But this cannot go back to him until the human being opposes him. So at one point in time, the dominion, the kingdom goes back to Jesus Christ for good. Now, before that happens, though, there is chapter 9 and 10 in the book of Revelation. There is that powerful angel, okay, with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. And that angel has a booklet, a little scroll in his hand. John takes it, eats it. Remember the story? It was, how was it? Sweet where? Sweet in the stomach and bitter in the mouth. No, the other way around, okay? Okay. Okay, so it was good at first and bad at last. Okay? Now what is this? Well, before the final judgment occurs, God gives one more chance. The message for the one that says it, that proclaims it, is sweet. When I proclaim it, it is sweet. But when I see the reaction that people still reject the gospel, it becomes bitter to me. Okay? So then you have in chapter 10 the measurement of the courtyard of the temple, okay, which is again a message of judgment, indicating something about the pre-Advent judgment. Okay? Then you have two witnesses. Remember two witnesses? Okay? That were killed. At one point they got resurrected and they went up. I don't want to comment on this right now. Keep this in mind because I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. But I need to go to the next section. So let's review again. Are you with me still? Okay? Can you follow me? Okay, so we have the first section, which is what? What is the first section? No. Don't read the wrong writing, okay? Now you see it, okay? Seven churches. What is the next? Seven seals. The next? Seven trumpets. Okay? So the churches. Talk about the church in general. Both good and bad. Then the seals talk about those that overcome, that keep faithful, right? The seven trumpets talk about the enemies of God's people. And now we have in the middle of the book the whole story of the great controversy. Okay, that's the meat of it. This is where you understand what is going on. This is where you understand the rebellion did not start here. It started somewhere else. It was brought here. Okay, and you can read the whole story. There is a dragon. The dragon, now just imagine this. The dragon is waiting upon a baby to be born. Poor mom, right? The dragon wants to swallow up the baby. He cannot, because God protects Jesus Christ. You know the story about Jesus Christ being pursued so that the enemy can kill him. God protects him, and the baby is taken up in the air. Okay? Now the dragon is mad and goes against whom? The woman. Now the woman is also a symbol of the church. Okay? Goes against the church. Cannot do too much harm because the woman goes, runs away. The dragon throws water against the woman, the flood, you know. But God opens up the earth and the woman is protected. Did you get the story? But he's still mad. So he says, okay, let me see whom can I devour. And he goes against the remnant of the woman. The remnant, which is you and I, as the last generation of saints. So how does that happen? Now, this is a fascinating story now, and I want you to watch me. At one point in the story, it is either the last verse in chapter 12 or the first verse in chapter 13, depending on the translation, okay? Where it says, well, some translators says, I stood on the shore of the sea, as if John stood there or sat there. What does your translation say? He stood. That's correct. Because actually, it is about the dragon. So what does the dragon do? Well, the dragon, at one point, he says, man, I cannot manage this situation. What am I going to do? Well, he goes and sits down on the seashore. You have the sea there, okay? And out of the sea, a beast emerges. And that beast will be the agent of the dragon. I don't want to enter all the symbolism here, but I want you to picture the image. Because at one point, the dragon and the beast cannot handle the situation. It's been too much already, too many atrocities in the history of Christianity. Because this is a power that has tortured God's people. So this is what happens. Would you please help me a little bit, Mozart? Okay. Please stand for me. Okay. I don't want to make him a beast, but I just need him for the sake of illustration.
Okay.
So this is what happens. This is a story about politics. This happens in politics all the time. And it happened in my country. When one of the guys that ran for presidency, the party realized he's losing ground. So suddenly, he became sick. He got a wound. Okay? You remember? I'm talking about this guy here. Okay? He got a wound as if it was a mortal wound. Okay? He's going to die. And that's what they did. They went out and they said, well, this guy is sick, poor guy. He may die, you know. And they sent him home. We don't need you now. Got it? We need you, but not now. So go home. You come. Now you come. But this guy, he's a smiling guy. I mean, he's different. Look at him. Would anybody think he's harmful? No, nobody. That one, yeah. I mean, we had some doubts already. Thank God they took him out. Can you understand what's going on here? So this is a strategy. This is a diversion. That's how you call it. They take out someone, place someone in his place. He's smiling. He's got some little horns. You know the earth beast, because we have three creatures there. Okay, the dragon, first beast, sea beast, right? And the second beast, earth beast, which becomes the false prophet later on. So he's false. He's smart, but he's false. Because it's not him and not this other guy. It is me, the dragon, that controls the whole situation. So I'm playing with them so that I fool you. Got it? Okay. So at one point, this guy helps me regain your favor. Okay? He smiles. I hide behind him. Okay? And you will say, wow, he's a cool guy. I mean, who would think he's harmful? No one. But once I get you back, he's going to do something like this. Hey, come back now. Now we got them. Okay? So we are the three of us right now. So I'm sorry I made you bad guys, but I made myself even worse, okay? So so thank you for helping me. Did you understand what is going on here? Now that's the story of the great deception that we are facing. And you may know the applications in history about the papacy, okay? And then the American power coming on the scene, smiling. But in the end, what will happen is the other guy, the bad guy, will be brought back, and he's going to force his mark, the mark of the beast. Have you heard about it? All right. On everybody. Forehead or hand. You don't need to be sure about it. I mean, to adhere totally. You can only do the gesture, you know, formally, and you're fine. But right before the end, right before the final battle, when the mark of the beast should be the opposite of God's mark, okay? And from the Bible, at least that's the best explanation I can come up with. From the Bible, the mark that designates the people of God, that makes them different, visibly different from other people, is the day of worship, okay? Which is the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. Okay? But before the end, before the final end, there is a final warning. You have the three angels there. And you will see the story next week. But have you heard about the two witnesses? What happened to the two witnesses? They were killed. Follow this because this is very interesting. They were killed, okay? They got resurrected, and they were lifted up. But when you look, oh, I thought they were two. How many are there? One, two, three. Three angels. In the Jewish tradition, when you go to court, okay, and you want to prove me wrong in front of the judge, you need to bring two witnesses. You know the story from the Bible, okay? I mean, this is biblical stuff. You can bring two witnesses. But the Bible says the testimony stands on the ground of two or three witnesses. Now, when the matter is serious, but not final, not urgent, not decisive, not a matter of life or death. If you bring two witnesses, that may be enough for me. But listen, when it is about the final warning, tell me what's next. Two witnesses will not make it. I will give them three witnesses. And lo and behold, after the two witnesses here, they ascend to heaven. Okay? Just imagine the scenario. They ascend to heaven. They disappear somehow in the clouds, you know. But when you look carefully, you know, how many witnesses are there now? Because these angels are witnesses, right? You don't see two, you see three. Because this warning message is the final message. But the good thing about it is that it is the gospel message. It's nothing else. So please, be part of the proclamation of the three angels, which is the gospel message. I'm hearing all kind of preachings all over the place. And most of them, they only know the judgment part. Yes, the judgment part is in there. But the main part of the gospel is that there is still a possibility for you and I to come back to God, to embrace Jesus Christ the Savior, to love the heavenly loving Father, to accept the call of the Holy Spirit, and not listen to the false trinity, which is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Because these three guys here, they don't do anything else but masquerade the Holy Trinity, the Godhead. And because they masquerade, deception is big and you may fall easily. So the only way for us to not give in to the deception is to have the connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit every single day. Let's pray. Let's pray for that. And let's proclaim the message, which talks about judgment, which also talks about the fall of Babylon, and you will see next time, about the mark of the beast, but which also depicts the fact that there are people that remain faithful up to the end, and they will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now they have started following the Lamb here, down here. And it just takes a step for them to step in there. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. All right, we are good for prayer, so please, let's do the circle.